Well, we are back in Ephesians this morning, finishing up this three-part section on There Is One. Paul has made it a point to continually remind us that there is one. In the other two sessions that we looked at, there being one, we began with a song lyric, and so we don't want to disappoint and not do that again today. So I got another one for you. This time from Bob Marley. He says, "One love, one heart, let's get together and feel all right." Tells us what? There's an innate part of us that desires unity, desires to be able to be together on things. Doesn't desire disunity, feels that there is a goodness about coming together. And this stems from God. We're created in the image of God, and God is very, very much about unity. This unity that we've been looking at is unique. It is really the true thing. Everything else that we might experience in this life that we would call unity would fail in comparison. It's a unique unity. It is, as we saw in our text, created by the Holy Spirit. And where this unity is to be displayed is in the local church. We have this privilege to display it. This is what he has asked us to do, maintain this unity. This unity that has to be rooted and grounded in truth. And that is what he has established for us, most certainly from the first three chapters of this epistle, and continues to explain to us in what he has written here for us, and that God is one. He began, didn't he, with the Spirit, one body, one Spirit, one hope. Move to what we can see is God the Son, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And now this morning we're going to look at one God and Father. One God and Father of all. We share the same family. We share the same Father if we are a believer. This is what we're united in. Not our desires, not what we think. We are united in one Father, one family. Let's look at our text. We're going to look at, we'll start at verse 1 here. I therefore, says Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One God and Father of all. Now, to talk about God, I got to tell you, this is deep. Okay? So can I ask you, please stay with me. All right? This is vital. You understand these things. This isn't optional as a Christian, as a believer. God has said these things. And there's too often you hear people misconstrue these things. Very important that we understand when we speak about our God, that we speak about Him correctly. It makes a big difference in our life, in the way in which we conduct ourselves. Now, but we need to do this in the context of unity. Because we could spend the rest of this year and beyond in the doctrine of God. Go check out some books. People are like massive when it comes to the doctrine of God. So no, we're not going to try and go down those roads. We're looking at it in the context for which Paul brings it up. He brings it up in the context of unity. That's why he is telling us one God and Father of all. There can only be one family or body, as it is said here, one hope, one faith, one baptism, because there is only one God and Father. So he has waited to the end to come to the Father. He started with the Spirit, builds his way to the Father. Everything we have and know is because there is one God. Everything is because of him. So it's very climactical that he is building this crux of it all here as he gets to one God and Father of all. Now, when we speak of unity, what we need to understand is this. The unity of the church is indestructible. Okay? I didn't misspeak. The unity of the church is indestructible. As the unity of the triune God. It is no more possible to split the church than it is possible to split the Godhead. Oh, you say, boy, you're new to the church or something. Because that's all we do, is split and divide. All the different churches that we see around us, even in little small churches, split and divide. When he tells us to maintain the church's unity, what he is telling us here, maintain it visibly. Maintain it visibly, because what are we? We are a reflection. We are a microcosm here as a local church of the universal church of God's kingdom. And this gets downplayed way too much in our world. There's a lack of understanding of what the local church is. It is a reflection of the eternal kingdom of God that he has allowed us to showcase to the world around us. You think of an embassy in another country. You think of an embassy, what is that? It's a little piece of America over in this country. Are those, I haven't traveled overseas, but I've been told, in certain parts of the world, you go as an American and you're like almost a celebrity. People want to see a piece of America. What is that like? And they look at you. And this is what they see America to be, is through you. Scripture tells us we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ as we live in this world. We represent him. So too is the church representative of God's eternal kingdom. It's not some optional thing. It's not something that if that works out for you, that's great. You would have to be doing incredible gymnastics, hermeneutical gymnastics with your Bible to come to that conclusion. This is a reflection of God's kingdom. And that is why he is telling us, maintain this, because this is what the eternal kingdom is. It is made up of unity at its greatest. When we don't display this, what we're displaying is simply our old nature. And it just shows you how often we show our old nature. This is what he has called us out of. Self first, self-interests first, my desires, what I want, what I seek. He has called us out of that. And he has called us to be unified in what he is doing, who he is, what his mission is. Because this is who we are to represent. We get this beautiful privilege. But we say, in all practicality, what happens when someone has hurt my feelings? Someone has said some things to me that I don't like. We get back to what we're unified in. And we bear with one another. We put our hurt feelings aside. We put the desires we have aside. And we say, for the advancement of the kingdom of God, I will bear with this person no matter how much they frustrate me. This is what we're called to do. Anything other than that, we are reflecting our old nature, because our old nature always puts self first, always ahead of God. And so this is what he has asked us to do. This is much, much bigger. This is God's kingdom we get to represent. And this is such a wonderful privilege. This will be made much more aware to us when we get there. And I think every one of us will hang our head a bit when we realize what we were a part of when we were on earth, what we had the chance to show and display to the world around us. Now, we see this unity in the Trinity. This relationship in the triune God makes the question of unity inevitable. We can see it over and over and over again. There is unity in the very essence of the Trinity. One God. One God, three distinct persons. Do you see it? One God, three distinct persons. This is what we believe as Christians because Scripture teaches it very plainly. We're not talking about three gods. It's one God, but it is three distinct persons. It is impossible to fully understand this. We have to admit that. And sometimes we don't think about it much because our forefathers have done such a great job of laying this out for us down through church history as they wrestled with all the battles and the fights about who God is. But when we sit down and think about it, we have to contemplate and we have to come to realization we can't fully understand this because there is really nothing to compare this to. One God, three distinct persons. There is such harmony there. It's one. This implies that unity is not optional, but reflects God's very nature, making it a central concern for the church. To deny that is to deny what God says about himself. There is unity in diversity, in relationships we see in the Trinity, right? Each has unique roles. The Father sends, the Son redeems, the Spirit sanctifies. Yet, in perfect accord, in perfect unison, spectacular cohesion, they're together. This harmony is absolutely phenomenal. Every aspect, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are together, one God. This relational diversity is reflected in the church. And the church models this by saying, look, we're composed of very diverse individuals. We're not a bunch of hands. There's people that come from different backgrounds. There's people that have different personalities. And together, we are one body. And we showcase this. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. It's just all over the Bible we see this, the oneness. We come together, one body, yet different together. And we showcase this in this opportunity that we actually have to do this, to showcase who God is to this world around us. In the Trinity, we see unity and love and submission. The Father submits, or sorry, the Son submits to the Father's will. Right? We see this, John 6. The Spirit glorifies the Son, John 16. The Lord Jesus says this consistently. I came to do my Father's will. And you know how easy when you read that, I don't know if you read it like I do, I read it and go, but isn't that your will? Isn't that your will? I mean, why do you say I'm doing what the Father says? What is he showcasing? This submission. This love that is in the Trinity, this willingness, doesn't mean he's less than. Not a bit. He's willing to submit himself to this to accomplish the mission of the triune God. The Father sends the Son. This relational dynamic underscores that Christian unity is rooted in love, humility, and mutual honor. We've seen this, haven't we, already in chapter or verse 2 of this very chapter. How are we to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we've been called? With all humility, all gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, making it inevitable that believers pursue unity to reflect the Trinitarian relationship. This is what he's getting at. He's not doing this to say, I want to make your life miserable. This is an opportunity to reflect and show something that is not seen anywhere else. Unity and mission we see in the Trinity, right? Jesus prays for this among believers to mirror so that the world will know that the Father has sent the Son. John 17, 21 says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know. What is all this oneness about? So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. The Trinity there is unified in mission, and that is to redeem and restore creation so it makes unity a divine imperative for the church. It testifies to God's character. What does God care about? The color of the walls in this building? The carpet? Where it's located? He don't care about those things. He cares about reaching the lost. This is the work, this is the mission of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and to be reflected through the church. This is the mission. The mission isn't my comfort. The mission isn't, well, this is what's good for me, and this is what I enjoy, and this is what I like as a church. And so I need to seek what I like and what's fitting for me. It is what God says, what God's mission is. Each person in the Trinity is concerned about our salvation. Each deals with a particular aspect of this work and cooperates with the other. Planned, this was. Way before time, this was planned. And it was purposed. And it was executed in an impeccable way. Oh, the beauty that is seen in the Godhead, that we have the option. We really don't have an option. I shouldn't even put it that way. We get the privilege, though, of reflecting. And I have to say, speaking to myself first and foremost, we do a pretty lousy job. Because we become so self-focused. The Holy Spirit brings us to the Son because He was sent to glorify the Son, and the Son's chief desire and purpose was to glorify the Father. In 1 Peter 3, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit." Did you catch that? As I read that, what was it to do? That He might bring us to God. Oh, the beauty of this. The work of the triune God is to bring you to God. This is the mission of the church, to bring people to God. Not just in salvation, but as they grow up in their faith, to continue to bring them to God. The same mission should be showcased through the church. And He says, one God and Father of all. Now, this most certainly unique to the ancient religions of the world. We're kind of more accustomed to thinking of one God. Those times it was multiple gods. And so in Deuteronomy says, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God and there is no other. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Isaiah 46 and 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God." We all come to the same God. There's only one. There's not multiple gods. We all come to the one God. We have the same object of worship. As we see in other passages of Scripture, I am God. There are no other gods, little g. And it's very easy for us to go, I don't have that problem. I don't have any statue in my home. I don't have some other god that I worship, so I'm good there. We know. I think we all are more aware than that, we make gods out of all kinds of things that we simply worship. And may I be so bold to say, we can even do that with family. We can make it a god. And it takes the driver's seat. And God comes second. How I serve, how I reflect Him, second. To family. See what we can do as humans. The human nature can take the greatest of things and mess them up. That's why we're always on guard, always reflecting in our hearts and ourselves. He deserves that spot. And He says, there is none other, and I will have none other. God sits on the throne. And each one of us, this is what we're unified in. He's our God. In heaven, everything centers around God. And you know what? You would have it no other way. I'm not much of a concert goer. I think I value my hearing a little too much, but I used to go to concerts. And you know, there was a couple of things that annoyed me. Maybe they don't annoy you, but I had my annoyances when you have an artist you really want to hear. And you go, and they got some opening act that drones on and on. And you, come on, you know, this, can we just get, that's not who I came to see. Can we get to the main act? And then the main act gets up there, and they do that thing where they put the mic out to the crowd to sing. You're like, can you not do that? I came here to hear you. There's a reason they're down here and you're up there. When we get to heaven, you know how disappointed we're going to be if it's about something else and not about God? There's nothing greater than him. That's all we're going to be. We're going to be consumed with that. That's what we're going to want. That's what we're going to seek. That's what we're going to hope for. And that's what we're going to desire. One God who is Father of all. Now, did you notice four alls, right? Four alls here, just like there were seven ones in our text from verses 4 to 6. So we know he is making a point again. All. He's trying to cover all bases for God. We know God's fatherhood has been woven throughout this epistle. And we won't go back and look at them. You can do that if you go back and reread, which I always encourage you to do, reread from the very beginning this epistle, and you'll notice and then start to highlight all the times his fatherhood is brought up, one which we saw back in chapter 3. For this reason, Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Speaking of his fatherhood. Now, this gives commentators a lot to talk about here, and pages are filled with unpacking this. We're not speaking about a universal fatherhood here. Now, we could say it in a sense of God is the Father of all as far as he is the creator of all, but we know that he is speaking here specifically to believers, and as we'll continue to see next week, he is driving at the church. This is what he is speaking to us of when it talks about this unity. And so what he's writing to us here is speaking about those that are Christians. Yes, all owe their existence to God. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ tell us? He said some very hard words in John chapter 8. He said, you are of your father, the devil. And all your desire, all your will is to do the desires of your father. We were created in perfection. And what happened when sin entered into the world? Separation. That's what death means. It means separation. Separation from God. And we're separated from him. But with the work of Jesus Christ, what God has done has brought us with an incredible price. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for our sins to bring us, to adopt us, to bring us into his family. And so if you are in Christ, you can call God your Father in a way that an unbeliever cannot. You are his. I heard this illustration this week, and I heard it a lot growing up. And it helps a little bit. There's a little boy, and this little boy was a crafty little boy. And what he did is he made a boat. And he worked hard at this, and he was really good, actually, carving out this boat, painting it up, adding to it. And he loved this boat. And everybody seen it was like envious. I wish I had a toy like that. That is so cool. It's so awesome. And he loved it. He took it with him everywhere. And he'd take it down to the river and he'd let it float for a while. Got so much enjoyment out of that. Well, one day, the current got a hold of it and there goes the boat. And he doesn't know where it went. And he's looking. trying to find it, and he can't find it. Well, then he goes by later on the consignment shop, and there's his boat in the window. And he goes flying in, and he says, "That's my boat. I made that." And the owner's like, "Whatever, not anymore. Somebody else has it, and if you want to buy it, you can buy it." "Yeah, but it's my boat. I made that boat." Everybody's got a sad song. "Sorry, this is what the cost is." So the boy has to go take all his savings, borrow money from friends and family, because they put a pretty good price on it, because there wasn't anything like this. This is pretty cool. He goes back down and he purchases the boat. And as he walks out with that boat in his hand, he says, "You are twice mine." And this is the idea of us in the family of God. God created us. And because of sin and our waywardness, he purchased us. We're his. We're not ourselves. We're bought with a tremendous price. And we most certainly don't want to be of ourselves. To be his child. This is not a metaphor, okay? When God is called our father, that's not a metaphor. He's not trying to illustrate something. Excuse me here. 1 John, I think I have this here. There it is. 1 John 3:1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And notice how he adds to the end of that. "And so we are." He is our Father. Same Father, same family, same household. If we came back to these sensualities, if we came back to realize this meaning, our entire outlook would be changed. And unity, I am absolutely convinced, would follow. If we got on page that God's on to advance his kingdom and not ours, to advance his, we won't let what someone says stop us. Whatever somebody says, I will advance the kingdom. Now he comes to 3 prepositions. And as they say, the world turns on prepositions. You notice them. Who is over all, and through all, and in all. Over all. God is supreme. God is transcendent. So when he's speaking about his transcendence here, the idea of his holiness, he is exquisite. When you think of his majesty, his immaculate power, it transcends over all. That is far above any and all. A.W. Tozer in The Knowledge of the Holies clears up that it's not a scale that you try to measure either. Saying, well, you know, the archangel, they're a little higher up on that. He put it this way. He said, God is as high above an archangel as he is a caterpillar. There's just no measuring this, the greatness of God. God says this in Isaiah 57. "Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." He is high and lifted up. Psalm 97, "For you, O Lord, are most high over all. You are exalted far above all gods," little g. Of course, when we understand God's is over all, this includes his sovereignty. He rules and he controls. See, what is really important for us when we think about God, and I don't know this for you younger ones, when you think about God, what do you picture in your mind? See, what I did when I was a young boy is I pictured another guy. For some reason, he had horn-rimmed glasses and an ugly plaid suit, but I don't know. You realize, don't do that. Flush that. Flush that out of our minds. God is far, far greater than that. God is spirit. God is everywhere at the same time. He rules supremely. He is over all. He is through all. One God and Father who is over all and through all. Over all. Yet he works through us. This is amazing. So he's not removed, he's very present. This is not some New Age idea where God is everything, pantheism, right? That's not the concept. He is, works through his creation. He is not only over the universe, he is working through it. He's working all things out after the counsel of his own will. God is the active agent in creation and also in the lives of his people. 1 Corinthians 12:4, now there are various varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. God works through his people to accomplish his will. Does he have to? Nope. But he chooses to. He is through all. He permeates the whole life of the church and sustains it. He develops it. He's built the church into being. He keeps the church. He works through us. He transforms the way we do life. As we understand in Philippians 2, it is God that is at work in us for his good pleasure and for his will. And it is through all of them. If you are a child of God, God wants to work through you. And oftentimes, because of our resistance, the work that he does through us is in spite of our rejecting, our pushing him down. That's who God is. You can't thwart his plan. He is all powerful. He accomplishes his purposes through the instruments of believers. As we saw in Ephesians, right? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And then finally, through all and in all, this intimate presence over all. He works through all, and he is in us. He is near to us. He is close to us. He is with us. Jeremiah 23, he asks the rhetorical question, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Transcendent, but also a God who condescendingly draws near and dwells with the contrite and lowly in spirit, as Scripture tells us. He has promised us his presence. Ezekiel, we see this, my dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Remember what the Lord Jesus was to be called coming into the world? Emmanuel. And then Matthew helps us out with the little brackets. What's that mean? God with us. God to be with us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in us all. And we could go to passages that would explain and show all of that. And what did we see earlier in this book alone? We're in the household of God. In fact, we make up, we're stones that make up the dwelling place of God. God is in us. And yes, we should adopt a mentality when we think of that more that says, yeah, I can't watch that. I can't go there. I can't say that. I can't hear that. I've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. And how wonderful it is that we can't hide from this, even if we wanted to. As David told us in Psalm 139, can't hide from it. It can make some people uncomfortable, but it is wonderful news, that God is with us no matter what we go through, where we're at. As we read in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Paul closes Romans by saying, Romans chapter 11, by saying, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever." He is doing a work in all of us. We're not in our perfected state. We expect it, though. We expect it of others. For some reason, we have this mentality that others should be perfect. And really, newsflash, right? I mean, not close. And as a church, we come to the realization of this, and here's our opportunity to reflect the togetherness, the unity that God wants us to reflect. This is why Paul says, yeah, is that going to be hard? Is that going to take some bearing with? Am I going to have to put my feelings on hold? Yep. Going to have to do that. For the sake of the gospel. And if someone gets in the way and says, wow, for the sake of unity, you're going to have to let this go. Is it what was listed here? Well, I don't believe in that Trinity thing, but hey, for the sake of, no. We're not unified in just what makes us feel good. We're unified in what he says and what he proclaims and what he's about. This is where we come together on, and this is where we stand, and this is where we are willing to die to advance the kingdom of God. Can we look at a passage like this and say, I will humble myself for the opportunity to display what's most important to God, and not have to say, no, I've got to let my feelings be known. What a beautiful opportunity we have to showcase the triune God, even here in a little country church such as this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your love. Oh, Father, when we read Bearing With, we realize what you bear with. And we're so humbled. Father, we thank you for the love that drew salvation's plan, the love that brought it down to man, and the love that gives us this opportunity to display who you are to the world around us. Oh, God, help us. We understand and we realize, not to the degree we should, but we realize our brokenness. We just know we need your help. And so, Father, help us, even in this, that we can show one God and Father. We can be united in this. Help us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.